I'd like to encourage each of you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to talk with you for just a little while about being a good steward. Now, a steward, strictly defined, is the manager of a house or estate, one who directs its affairs and is responsible for its proper running. And that word, steward, is sometimes used in the Scriptures to talk about the manager of possessions or of some property that belongs to someone else, but that is responsible for maintaining the proper use, investing it wisely, using it as it's been designed and determined by the owner. The first point I'd like to make is where there is stewardship, there must be ownership. As Christians, we belong to God. He purchased us. Now, we are His by virtue of creation. Over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that taking place. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You see, God created us. We are His by virtue of His creation. Over in Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." We are, in the very essence, created beings in the possession of our God. But we are also God's by right of redemption. Now, not too long after the events of Genesis chapter 2, we find in the text, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Adam and Eve. When they chose to sin, they strained and broke their relationship with God. And we find that from that point on, and really even in the promises of God to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, we find the Lord God seeking to bring back that relationship, to remedy that problem, to reconcile mankind to Him, and to redeem us from our sin. Now, we know that that was a plan from before time, but it is spoken of first there in Genesis chapter 3. Now, it's in John chapter 3 that we find a statement made by the Lord concerning His work and His efforts of making this salvation possible. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's amazing to think about that wonderful offer of salvation at such a terrible and great cost, the life of God's Son. And yet that's exactly what He's done. He's made salvation possible, everlasting life. By virtue of that offer being made and that life being given, we are God's by right of redemption. Over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, when the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, speaks to the church at Ephesus, he says that in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, to redeem something means to buy it back, and what God has done is bought us back from Satan and from sin, and the cost that He paid was His own Son's blood. We have redemption through His blood. What does that look like? It looks like the forgiveness of sins. And how is it possible? It's possible by the riches of His grace. Now, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, says that we know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct that you received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He, indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There is nothing that mere man could do to accomplish salvation from sin, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, man who is God, gave His life, gave His blood, and it is that blood which redeems us from our sin. in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we think about this ownership of God of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, I believe implied in this text is that we are created beings, given life by God, and that's what we spoke about earlier. We are His by virtue of creation, but we are also His by right of redemption. Since we were bought at a price, and that price was the blood of Christ, then we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, because they are God's. And amazing to think about that ownership. And that's not something that's deplorable or something that ought to cause us to recoil, but rather ought to cause us to reflect on the fact that our God, who created us, loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And I'll tell you, we are His by virtue of creation and by right of redemption. And the evidence of our servant relationship to God, it can be seen through His provision for us. We can know that He possesses us and holds us, and we belong to Him because of what He provides for us. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, Acts chapter 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Nevertheless, God did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Think about this. God didn't just cause it to rain and cause fruit and food to grow. God has done this for us. He has given us these things. And therefore, there is this relationship that's evidenced in this good provision by God. Now, further, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, you think about what the Apostle Paul says there to the Athenians. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, he says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Again, whatever provisions we have that are good, they came from him. That's what James chapter 1 tells us as well. In that same opening, in Acts chapter 17, look at verse 28. Again, Paul speaking to the Athenians. He said, "For in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our very being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Amazing to think about what God has given us, even if we don't approach yet the discussion of the spiritual things. Continue that idea of the provisions of God as being evidence of his ownership in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verse 26 down through verse 30. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 26, the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We belong to him by right of creation and of redemption, and by evidenced through the provisions that he makes for us. And I'll tell you that as Christians, that is, disciples of Jesus Christ, we belong to him because he purchased us. So whatever we do, it must be determined, directed by him. And I'd like for you to think about the fact that our time, our treasure, and our talents have been entrusted to us by the Lord for his service. Turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and think about the time that we have to do with. You think about the time that you have, that you possess. It's given to you by God. Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 21 said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When we come into this world, we don't come with possessions of anything. And when we leave this life, we don't leave with any physical possessions either. Whatever we have is given to us by God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let's look in James chapter 4 and consider all that we do have, all that is within our possession, the time we have in particular. James chapter 4, verse 13 down through verse 16. The Holy Spirit here through the prophet James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Now, let's just pause there for a moment. In this discussion, the prophet James is not talking about the possessions, the physical material possessions, but about the time that is being presumed upon. And he says there, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And he goes further to ask the question which ought to probe into our thoughts about time. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We ought not to presume on time. Time belongs to the Lord, and time is given to us for a period of time, and it's given to us to do with. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Don't boast about time. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." So whatever time you have, you use it for His glory. It's given to you by God. The possessions that you have, they're given to you by God, and they should be used within His divine authority. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, down through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 begins, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Now that sounds an awful lot like what Job said over in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, doesn't it? But he says further, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We ought not have the greed, the unbridled desire for possessions nor for money. Those things will bring us nothing but trouble. And you'll notice there in what Paul said to Timothy, it's not the having which causes the problems, it's the desire for those things. Even the poor can have this love of money, which he says is the root of all kinds of evil. He doesn't say the having of money is evil. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So let's not stray from the faith in greediness. Let's not pierce ourselves through with many sorrows because of a love for money. Let's understand what's given to us is given to us by God. And let's think about the rich fool that Jesus introduces us to. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus brings to our minds a man whom we meet for just a little while. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, Jesus spoke a parable to his disciples, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" The Lord called this man a fool because he said, "My crops and my barns." The Lord said, "Then whose will those things be?" We know that the Lord speaks very pointedly about using the word fool, and he warns us away from using that. But he says here, this man is a fool. Why? Because he's done foolish things. He's focused on those things of this life rather than on what is of eternal value. He disregarded God, who had provided him with all that he had. He was selfish, not considering anyone else. He planned only for his own flesh, saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry." He planned to live one day without any work. "I have many goods laid up for many years." And he expected that he would be happy with only physical things. But, as is the case for many, he was wrong. What was given to him was to be given to use in God's will, with a mind for what God, or what matters to God, with a mind that this life is not all there is, and that we are not all our own. The talents were given. From time without possessions, now let's think of talents. The talents, abilities, were given to discover and to develop. They, too, are given to us by God. Therefore, they should be used in fulfilling His will in our lives, in His church, and for His good. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 18, the law of God for the children of Israel, for His people, said, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." The Lord God gave His people abilities with which they could earn a living, that they could provide for themselves and for those who were in their care. And if you look throughout the Old Testament narrative, you see that God gave people special talents in order to do special things, in order to do great things, and those things for His cause. But sadly, we also see throughout the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures that not everyone used those things in wise ways. Not everyone used those talents to further the cause and the glory of God. And in doing so, they didn't bring blessing, but rather a curse and a condemnation to themselves and to their people. And the same is true for today. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I know here in the text, he's talking about talents as a form of payment. And that's the way that the word is used in the scriptures here. Talents was an equivalent of money. And so if you had a talent of silver, there was a particular price associated with that. If you have a talent of gold or of bronze, whatever the case may be, there is a value associated with that to money. But of course, the application can be made. Whatever is given by a master to a servant, that thing, whether it's money or ability or opportunity, ought to be used in keeping with the desires of the master. And that's the point I want us to make. But here Jesus in Matthew 25 speaks in this parable. He says, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." Now, he then says, we then observe these stewards in their choices. Verse 16, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more besides them.' And his Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Do you see the result of those choices that those stewards made? And then further in the text, he talks about the coming judgment of all of mankind, both righteous and wicked. Consider the unfaithful steward. He made some mistakes. He disregarded his master, who gave only what he was capable of handling faithfully. He didn't seem to have care for his master. He also had fear of his master, but that fear crippled him from acting and prevented him from doing. He knew certain things about his master, but instead of acting with that knowledge, well, he turned and he hid, buried those talents that should have been applied, used for the glory and return of the master. You think about the talents, the abilities you have. Are you burying them? Or are you discovering them and applying them, using them for the glory of God and to the benefit of your family, of your brethren, and of this world? Don't disregard the master. Don't let the fear that you have of him cripple you into inactivity, but rather let it encourage you to do all that you can do. Consider that in James chapter 1 and verse 17, the prophet James there says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We shouldn't make the mistake of thinking of every good gift here as being only material possessions. Whatever is given to us, all of it, is a gift from God. The life that we have, the opportunities that are presented, the things that we clothe ourselves with, the food that we eat, the shelter that we're given, the life we have to live, that is all from God. And the question is, are we developing and using this for God? Are we being good and faithful servants who demonstrate that we have a respect for and an appreciation for our master? Any of these things, time, treasure, or talent, they can either be used or they can be misused. And I tell you, any misuse of a gift from God, that is an abuse of the gift. And it is an insult to the God who gave it. We need to be careful and remember that we will be held accountable for all that we do or the things we don't do with anything that's given to us by our God. As stewards of God, we're called to be faithful. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful." In the parable of the unrighteous steward, the unfaithful, he was removed completely from the stewardship because he was wasting what belonged to his master. He violated the trust of his master. And the same is true if we don't remain faithful, if we don't put to use those things that are within our ability to use. As stewards, we're called to be obedient. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Or these words by the prophet in the Hebrews letter, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it said, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Obedience, that is a hallmark or a defining factor in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is a hallmark or a defining factor in the servant-master relationship. And it should be a hallmark and a defining factor in who we are to our God. And you think of it this way. As stewards of God, that is, caretakers or managers of the things given to us by God, even our own lives, then his priority becomes our priority. God's claim to us and on us is superior to all other relationships. His claim to us is far superior to our own family, to our friends, to our community, and to our government. Think about family in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, we're going to read down from 37 to 39 of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, we know that Jesus Christ holds the relationship that family is dearly. He instituted family. He provides us with family. It is a gift from God. But he says, "You put me first." And you know what will happen? When we put Christ first over family, then we will care for our families as we're supposed to care for them. Then we will provide for them in the way that we were designed to provide for our families. And that's far superior to anything that mankind can do in and of himself. You think about the superior relationship we are to have with our God over friends and over our possessions. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11, Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, beginning, "The Lord, as he was gathering his disciples, he said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him." Peter had been a fisher of fish, and Jesus has called him to be a fisher of men. And when he challenged him with that priority, God's priority, what did Peter do? He accepted the priority. He accepted the challenge. He accepted the stewardship of this ability and work that he had to do. He forsook all, and he followed Jesus. And the same should be said of us. When we forsake all and follow Christ, then we'll be the kind of friend that is most meaningful and most lasting and most helpful to all. When we forsake all and follow Christ, setting him as our priority, acting as good stewards of what he has given us, then we will treat our possessions and the things that are within our control in the proper way. They'll find a proper use, and they will ultimately glorify God through our choice. The same is true of our relationship to civil government. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the other apostles were gathered before the Sanhedrin. They were charged not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And I'll tell you, when they obeyed God, they were better servants of God, but also better members of society, because they sought what is best and what is eternal, and they helped bring others along with them. Priority in our lives is set by God, because he is our creator, he is our sustainer, he has given us all that we have that is good and that is right. And I'll tell you that on the final day, at the Lord's coming, everyone, both living and dead, will be called before the throne of God to give an answer for our life, for our stewardship and use of this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." How are we doing with that? How are you doing with that even today, as your priorities in this life have perhaps shifted because of the quarantine? As you have different things that you have to do, or different people with whom you do, how are you doing? Are you doing well as a steward of God? Are you preparing yourself even today for that time in which you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I'll tell you, while we have life and opportunity, we need to be the trustworthy servant so that we can stand before him and be approved by him. Again, referring back to Luke chapter 12, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler of over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Now, brethren, we've come to the end of another lesson, another time in which we are perhaps apart because of these quarantine circumstances. But I'll tell you, we can still be developing our talents. We can still be discovering those abilities we have. We can still be using our time, treasure, and talents for God's good. I want you to examine what you're doing with those things. And I want you to make sure with me that we are doing what we can for God's cause, to His glory, and for our eternal well-being. Men, especially as you're at this time leading your family in their worship and in the study and devotion to God and His Word, I want you to be thinking about those talents which you've perhaps left untapped or untouched through neglect or perhaps just because of circumstance. And I want you to determine now, more than ever, that you will dedicate yourself to developing those talents, using those talents, and look forward to the time in which you can use them for the collective good of God's people as a congregation, as we worship Him and as we serve Him in our life together. I do pray that you're doing well and that this message is a help to you and that if there's a need for repentance, that you're willing to change your heart and your life to be a good steward so that we can hear those good words one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Having come to the close of this lesson, let me also extend an offer to each of you who are interested in studying God's Word with God's people Wednesday evening. Wednesday evenings, we've been having an online Bible class using the Zoom application, and it's been, I believe, quite successful. I've enjoyed the classes. I would much rather be with you in person and be able to open God's Word together. But until that time in which we can do that, I'd like to encourage everyone to consider joining us for that online class. If you'd like more information about that, you can either email me or call me. I'd be happy to talk you through the process of getting the application, of setting it up, of signing on and joining us for that class Wednesday evening at 7:30. We're having the meeting open about 7:15 so that folks can visit and get their program all set up. I also let you know we're going to be studying the parables. We began this study this last week, and we will continue that. In the new class, the online class, we'll be studying about the parable of the two sons as found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, the parable of the two sons. From there, then, we'll go to the parable of the wicked husbandman. That's found in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46, Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 18. Again, that's the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21 and the parable of the wicked husbandman in Matthew 21 as well. The details for these classes will be available not only in the slides of this that I'm presenting right now, but also through email from the church and also through a text message from Brother Mark. And so I'll make sure and then get those out to you. I do hope that you're doing well, and I also hope and pray that we'll be able to get through all this very, very soon and get together once again in person as we're supposed to be. And I hope and pray that you're each doing well and that these lessons are beneficial to you.